Hebrews chapter 5, 3. Now in this fifth chapter of Hebrews, continue study of our great high priest. We have two priesthoods mentioned in the book of Hebrews, one called the Aaronic priesthood, the other the Melchizedekian, the first after Aaron, and the second after Melchizedek. Aaron was a high priest after the flesh. Aaron was a high priest after the law. Aaron was a high priest chosen from among men. Aaron was a high priest who offered sacrifices, sacrifices of blood. Aaron was a high priest who had access to the presence of God only on the basis of shed blood. And then as we continue, we find Melchizedek was of a different type of a priest. We encounter Melchizedek in Genesis 14, Abraham coming back from the battle of which he rescued Lot and his families and his herds and his flocks and his possessions. And as Abraham returned from the battle victorious, Melchizedek went out to meet him. Melchizedek went out with bread and with wine. Melchizedek is first called King of Righteousness, and then he's called King of Peace. Always in that order. He's King of Righteousness first, and then the righteousness of God established, then he's the King of Peace. There is no peace except that based on the righteousness of God. I have never spoken against any peace movement or peace efforts. I'm in favor of peace, but I don't expect man to bring peace because man does not recognize sin. Neither does man recognize the righteousness of God, and there can be no peace except based on the righteousness of God. So Melchizedek is a king of righteousness. Then he's a king of peace. He comes not with blood. He comes with an offering of bread and of wine. Now, in this fifth chapter, we read from verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a king. Aaron was not a king. Aaron offered sacrifices of blood. Melchizedek is a king. And he typifies that Christ in the day when Christ will be King of Righteousness and King of Peace, which he is now, but he will be manifested in those two aspects of the office. Confusion exists in the minds of many Christians today because they think that Christ is fulfilling his office as a priest after the order of Melchizedek today. But he isn't. I want to remind you once again of the threefold office of our Lord: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Those offices are not fulfilled simultaneously, but consecutively. As a prophet, he came and delivered the word of God concerning our salvation. And as a prophet, He was slain as a prophet. He was crucified. He ascended on high and seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So that today he's fulfilling his office as our great high priest. No individual has direct access to God. We must go through a mediator. We must go through a priest, if you please. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So that the only access we have to God the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We read also in the book of Hebrews that apart from shedding of blood is no remission. We read also in the book of Hebrews that it was by his own blood that Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies. Christ's own blood is on the holy place, on the mercy seat, on the altar, in the Holy of Holies. Christ's real, actual, literal blood is on that mercy seat. And that's the only access we have to God is through that shed blood. Apart from shedding of blood, there's no remission. No human being, no Christian has access to God except on the basis of shed blood. No one has ever approached God except on the basis of shed blood. From the time that sin entered the Garden of Eden, and God described to Abel the sacrifice that he would accept, from that time until today, only on the basis of shed blood. Now, Christ hath appeared once in the end of the days to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ died once to put away sin, so that his sacrifice is a living way whereby we have access into the presence of God. Now, Christ is fulfilling that high priestly office now. He's not yet king. He is not yet king. Many people think of him as king and think of him as seated on his throne and ruling and reigning now. But he is not on his throne. He is seated on the Father's throne at the right hand of the Father. The throne upon which he will be seated will be located in the city of Jerusalem when that city, the temple, are rebuilt and the temple services re-inaugurated. As the angel said to the Virgin Mary, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, to see Christ having died for our sins as a prophet, to see Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us, is to grasp the truth thus far. Now, to recognize and acknowledge and see him as fulfilling the office of the Melchizedekian priesthood in the days to come is to be rightly oriented in the Word of God. As we've been studying the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, the Lord told the disciples that to them was granted that they could understand the mysteries. And they could understand the mysteries because of two things. First, they had accepted Christ as their Savior. Secondly, they recognized that Jesus was coming back one day to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of that, then they could understand the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. You've got to have some concept of the coming kingdom of our Lord. You've got to have some concept of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know him as the coming king and appreciate his coming reign over the earth for 1,000 years before you can have appreciation for him fulfilling the office of Melchizedek. Now, the purpose of that we find down here, reading, say, from verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. No blood sacrifice. No presence of sin. We read the 9th chapter of Hebrews, the closing verses, that he's going to appear the second time unto them that look for him, apart from sin, unto salvation. That is, when he comes back, it's not for the forgiveness of sins, it's not for the atonement of sin. He's coming back to rule and to reign. Taking up the office of Melchizedek, King of righteousness and King of peace. Now, as the author of Hebrews is writing of this, in this 10th verse, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, or explained, or interpreted, seeing ye are dull or slothful of hearing, seeing that you have difficulty grasping the significance of these truths. I've got many things I want to say about the Melchizedekian priesthood. I've got so much I want to say about Jesus the Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to talk about the kingdom. I want to talk about the King. I've mentioned many times of late how little teaching there is on the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior. How irresponsive people are to any teaching of the kingdom. They want to talk about the church. They want to talk about their denomination. They don't want to talk about the kingdom. They don't want to hear about the kingdom. The Lord himself is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to talk about and think about the kingdom, one must center their thoughts upon the Lord. And they can't center their thoughts upon themselves and their friends and their leaders. They magnify the Lord and not man. They magnify the kingdom and not their church or their denomination. Now, I've got many things I want to say about the kingdom. There's so much I want to say about this King of righteousness and this King of peace. I want to instruct you in those things. He belittles the people a little later on in the same passage, being unable to take anything except the milk of the word. No appetite for the meat of the word. They're like unto the Christians in the church at Corinth, to whom the Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, when I came to you, I couldn't give you anything except milk. That's all I could give you. You wouldn't take anything else. You weren't interested in anything else. And the hue and cry of the public in Christendom today is, just give me the sincere milk of the Word. That's all I want, just the milk of the Word. But this writer says, oh, I've got so many things I want to say. But it's hard to explain it to you, and it's hard to interpret it to you. It's hard to make you understand, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You're slow. You have no concept of that of which I speak. I want to talk to you about the kingdom. Our Lord talked about the kingdom all the time he was here. How often have I told you that in the four Gospels he just mentioned the church twice, and both times in the Gospel of Matthew. He talked over and over and over about the kingdom. In the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, he met with the disciples and instructed them in things pertaining to the kingdom. Not the church, the kingdom. The kingdom. He's going to set up a kingdom one day. He's going to be the King of the Kings. There's going to be a king over Israel. There's going to be a king over the 12 tribes. There are going to be kings over various municipalities. I want to talk to you about these things, but you won't hear. You cannot understand. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God. Purportedly, you've been studying the Bible for years. You've been listening to the Bible, its exposition and discourses upon it. And every one of you should be out somewhere teaching the word now. But instead of being teachers, you still have need that someone teach you the ABCs of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't learned a thing. You haven't learned a thing. You become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Can you distinguish in the scripture milk from meat? Can you appreciate the fact that many, many want nothing but milk? Milk is meat that someone else has eaten and digested and converted to milk. The mother eats solid food, converts it to milk, and feeds the babe. But the babe being nurtured, fed, cared for, is supposed to grow and soon begin to partake of solid food. But it takes care. It takes attention. It takes instruction sometimes. I've known a few parents in my brief and limited ministry who followed the course of least resistance and let the babies just have milk from a bottle for several years rather than go through the process of preparing the solid food and teaching them to eat and helping them to eat. And it's that way with many Christians. It's that way with many teachers and ministers. They'd rather just continue to give the people milk than to go to the trouble of preparing solid food and then begin to feed them and nurture them and care for them and see that they grow in the grace and knowledge of the things of our Lord. I want to show you God Almighty's purpose. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we read here God Almighty's purpose and what He is wanting to do. I begin with verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, He that ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now those are the gifts that God has placed in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we read on. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, we encounter the word perfect many times in the New Testament. Be ye therefore perfect. Grow unto perfection. Attain perfection. Perfection as it's used here and as it's used in the senses to which I refer does not have to do with the moral impeccability, with the perfection of character. It has to do with maturity. Grow into maturity. Now, He gave in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the maturing of the saints, to help them grow up. In in Paul's letter to the church of Colossae, he expresses his lifelong ambition concerning those who are saved under his ministry. It's my heart's desire. It's a consuming passion of my life that I may present every one of you fully grown unto the Lord. I want you full-grown Christians when you meet the Lord. I don't want to go into his presence with a bunch of babes still on milk. I want to appear in his presence with a bunch of adults who've grown unto perfection. Now, God Almighty put these gifts, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect or unto mature men, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, that you might grow up into perfect manhood. Now back to the 5th chapter of Hebrews, and we pick up that same thought. Now I want to read from verse 11, talking about Melchizedek, who's going to be the king and the priest, who's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in perfect righteousness, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, that's the milk of the word, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Milk for babes, meat for the adults. If you prefer another translation, meat, the word translated meat can be translated solid food. Solid food. Meat is appropriate, as is solid food. Now, you still have to be fed milk. You can't partake of the meat. And that's because you're not skilled in the word of righteousness. Righteousness is right living. Salvation under eternal life is settled the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we are born from above, become a child of God, and then the logical process is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know the Word of God. It's another thing to do the Word of God. The Epistle of James brings that out very clearly, which he says, be not hearers only, but be ye doers of the Word. To hear is to be saved. To do is to bring honor and glory to the Lord by imitating Him in His life and obeying His commandments. Now, this plea, chapter 6, therefore, I want you to grow. I want you to grow. How beautiful the expression of our Lord to the Apostle Peter after his resurrection. He meets with the disciples, and in their presence, he says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says, feed my lambs. He uses the diminutive for sheep. Feed my lambs. Then the Lord says the second time, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, then tend to my sheep. Tend my sheep. The lambs have grown. They've become sheep. Now tend them, watch them, guide them, protect them. And then he says the third time, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And then he says, feed my sheep. And there's a different food for sheep to the food for lambs. Now feed my sheep. They're growing. And now you feed them and care for them. So here he says, therefore, since you're supposed to grow, since you're supposed to become mature, I saw some time back a series of sermons that were to be preached by a certain evangelist, and one topic was, don't be a crybaby all your life. Well, I appreciate the fact maybe about that of which he would speak. Don't be a baby all your life, grow up. Now, since you're supposed to grow up, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to full maturity. Let us grow up into that full manhood or womanhood that will honor the Lord. All right, leaving the ABCs. He doesn't say reject them. He doesn't say deny them. He doesn't say forsake them. Just leave them. Leave them. Here's a starting point. Go on. We have the same figure in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth hinder, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience a race that's set before us. The minute you're saved, you're enrolled in the race. Now run the race. Don't stay there at the starting place all the time. Now run. Now let us go on to perfection. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning. Not laying again the foundation. Not laying again the foundation. I think I've spoken of this once before. I had a friend in contracting business that went bankrupt. I never did see the part of the city he was developing, but someone told me he had 40 or 50 foundations. That's all he had. He never had built on them. Foundation. Now quit laying the foundation. Many Christians lay the foundation, stop, go on over here, lay another foundation, lay another foundation. They just lay foundations. They stay in the primer. They stay in the kindergarten of a Christian experience. Now, quit laying the foundation. Build something on the foundation. Now, the foundation of which he's speaking here contains six things. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. Dead works are those works which were done to appease God before they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're called dead works. Turn away from that. Foundation of which he's speaking here contains six things. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. Dead works are those works which were done to appease God before they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're called dead works. Turn away from that. Faith toward God. Faith toward God isn't enough. These things belong to the Old Testament. Jesus said in John 14, ye believe in God, But that's not enough. Believe also in me. Now move on from faith in God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read how the apostles preach faith in God, repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you move on from that faith toward God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the doctrine of baptisms, as a reference to the Old Testament baptism, they had many ablutions. And all of their services were places where there was plenty of water. Hence Lydia and the group of ladies who had no synagogue there in Philippi went down by the river's edge to worship because of these doctrines of baptism, and of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Old Testament doctrines. The Old Testament taught the resurrection of the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration mentioned resurrection from among the dead. And the disciples questioned one another as he came down the mountain. What is he talking about when he said resurrection from among the dead? What did he mean? And then of eternal judgment. The Old Testament just spoke of an eternal judgment. The New Testament speaks of the judgment of a Christian's sins. It speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. It speaks of the judgment of Satan. It speaks of the judgment of fallen angels. It speaks of the judgment of other angels. It speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. It speaks of the great white throne and the judgment there. Many, many judgments in the New Testament. The Old Testament just near the one. This will do if God permit. Now I'm going to close with this verse. I want to take it up there next Sunday, the Lord willing. This will do if God permit. Now, I want to show you something. Sometimes we can understand a passage of Scripture if we pick out the main phrase or clause, main subject, main verb. Now, here's the main thought in the beginning of the sixth chapter, the middle of verse 1. Let us go on unto perfection. Now, let us go on unto perfection. Now, verse 3 follows that. And this we'll do if God permit. We'll go on to maturity if God permits. And the thought's injected there that God does not permit all Christians to go on to maturity. He doesn't permit all Christians to come into these truths. How many individuals I meet who have no concept of the coming kingdom of our Lord? How many I meet who want to know nothing about it? How many I meet who say they have a distaste for rewards and any subject or scripture pertaining to rewards? And they ultimately express themselves saying, just so I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's all I want. That's all I want. That's the cry of a babe. Just to be saved. And no works to their credit. If any man's works abide, he shall receive reward. But if any man's works are burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so as through fire. Now, God doesn't permit all Christians to come into the truths of Melchizedek, of the Melchizedekian priesthood, of Melchizedek, a type of Christ, or of Christ as fulfilling the Melchizedekian type of priesthood. God doesn't permit that. Because he goes on and states in the verses that follow, which will be our meditation for next Sunday, he goes on in those verses and tells us that if God Almighty permits you to go in and learn all of these truths and come into possession of them, if you don't then hew to the line of faithfulness and obedience unto him, it'd be far better never to have known those truths in the first place. far better to enter into life as a babe and know nothing of these truths than to know these truths and enter into life in disobedience and non-fulfillment of these truths. This we'll do. The ideal is held out before us to go on to maturity. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit to interpret His Word and guide us in the Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be our personal guide. He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede for us at the right hand of God the Father. Every provision has been made for us to learn of these things and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that day He's going to say to many a Christian, "Thou hast been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Others, thou hast been faithful in a few things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Those who have no works, those who have no rewards, present, but not in honor and glory as the others. All of that from Melchizedek. Melchizedek. The joy of Christian experience today is to know that the Lord is interceding for us today. And He's made provision for us as we journey along life's journey or life's pathway. When we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus the Christ, who is a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So instead of bemoaning your fate because you've sinned against the Lord, you've lost fellowship with the Lord, enter that secret chamber and pray to your Father. And He'll hear your prayer, He'll forgive your sins, and He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Cast thyself upon the Lord, knowing that He careth for you. Now we're going to go and make preparation for the baptism of Jeff.